Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews, one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. John, Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, and other books are great doctrinal books. And as Christians, we need to get more into these books in faithful, daily, dedicated study and meditation on these books, because these books are the foundations for our faith. And I want to emphasize this again and again. When anybody comes to you and they have books by their own cult leaders and so forth, we call them cults, they knock on your door and they have books. One cult has three books, and another book may be sold by another cult and so forth. But they all have the teachings of man, and these teachings are far from the Scriptures. Even sometimes in our churches, we find that most of the teaching in some of our churches is not at all found in the Word of God. And I want to warn you concerning this. If you're very religious, and you may be very religious, and let me put this very fairly, and I respect this, you may be very religious, attending church all the time, listening to everything that is taught there, doing everything they tell you to do. Unfortunately, many of the things they tell you to do are not found at all in the Word of God. We're never told we're to pray to anybody else or to have anybody else help us go to heaven except the Lord Himself. Not even the mother of the Lord Jesus, and we respect her. We respect her very deeply as the mother of the human Jesus. But Mary is not the mother of God, and she's not a co-redemptrix or any such thing. There's only one Redeemer, and that is the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, I want to say this carefully and more sensitively than I have said it, but I want to simply say, we do not pray to anyone else. We do not use any other means other than the Lord Jesus Himself to take us to heaven. And this is very important for us to understand. This is why we study the Bible rather than the books of man. And even in these teachings, I've tried to lead you into the study of Hebrews in this case. And in previous studies, we have studied other books of the New Testament, and we've tried to go through this carefully, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, leading you into the study of the Word of God itself. And so in your daily life and in your church, you are studying the Word of God. And this is the way it should be. And you're studying the doctrines of the faith so that you're not led astray by the teachings of man. Now, let's go ahead now and let's think together concerning these things. And we're going to think together concerning this book of Hebrews. And we've discussed a number of things from this book, how Jesus is the perfect answer to all of our needs. And I don't want to go over all of that with you again. I want to get back into the study of Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to emphasize that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of every promise, of every prediction, of everything concerning Him that the Old Testament would say. He's a perfect fulfillment of everything. As the divine Son of God, He came from heaven. This is also taught in the Old Testament. And He would have the power and the authority and the ability to be our Savior from sin, to defeat Satan, in other words. He would first of all be the suffering Savior. This is taught in such wonderful chapters as Isaiah 53, where He's a suffering Savior, and then in many of the Psalms, there are passages where this is also taught. And then He's the ruling King. He's the one who will someday come with us and rule and reign on this earth. And I want to emphasize this again and again. There's an order to the predictions in the Old Testament, to the prophecies of the Old Testament. The order is, first of all, the suffering Savior. And many would not be willing to accept this, because in the days of the Lord Jesus, they needed a conquering king. They needed this conquering king desperately to release him from the Romans. And in fact, after the death of the Lord Jesus, 40 years later, in 70 AD, Rome would even destroy Jerusalem itself and the temple there, which was still standing in the time of Christ. Christ predicted the destruction by the Romans. So they felt they needed something more. But the suffering Savior had to come first. In other words, the question of sin is what separates us from God. The sin in our lives, the fact that we, as members of mankind, are lost in sin. Every single one of us, the best of us, the worst of us, is lost in sin. From a human standpoint, we have difficulty seeing this and believing this, but we're still lost in sin. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 9, after discussing the worst of the people, the self-righteous man in chapter 2, 1-16, the Jewish person in chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8. In chapter 3, verse 9, he concludes, "We have before concluded they are all under sin." So the entire mankind is lost in sin. And Jesus came, first of all, to be that suffering Savior. And that's going to be indicated again and again in this book of Hebrews as we have studied it together. Now, we have come now to chapter 11, and I want to come back into this rather quickly with you because we're moving more slowly than I had intended. But we've come to the example now of Moses in verses 23 to 29 of this 11th chapter. And let me just read a few of these verses. I want to pick it up at verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do, or assaying to do in the King James, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days." Now I want to stop right there. Now we've been considering Moses and the difficulties he faced in being a great man of faith, and yet he was. He was an example, and God absolutely trusted this man. He could absolutely trust him in every circumstance. Only one occasion did he fail, and on that occasion God had to rebuke him and to give him some punishment. But nevertheless, God could trust him, and God could absolutely use this man. He needed one man among them who would be the man who would stand for him. And we notice even the prayers of Moses in Exodus 32 and 33 and 34, the prayers of Moses on behalf of God's people, when God's people turned their backs on the glory of God there on the mountain, and they made the golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf, just turning their backs and rebelling completely against God. They made the golden calf. And so God had one man who would pray. And because of this one man, God did not destroy the nation as he intended to do, including Aaron and Miriam, who apparently had also followed the golden calf. He did not destroy the nation. And then also when God said that his presence would not go with them, his presence did go with them. And God said, "My presence will go with you," because Moses prayed, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from this place." And as I want to stay right here, "if your presence, because I love your presence too much." So anyhow, this is the background of this man named Moses. So he made a choice, first of all, to leave the house of Pharaoh. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness as a fugitive. He renounced all of the sinful pleasures he had known in the house of Pharaoh, and he made the choice to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy these sinful pleasures that were so freely available, and even to be persecuted and to be pursued by Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Then in coming back, he got right with God. I don't want to say this got right with God. I'm not sure he was ever out of complete fellowship with God. But at least he drew near to God and had his questions answered in chapters 3 to 6 of Exodus. And then, from then on, he walked faithfully before the Lord. Now, let's come down now to verse 27. Verse 27 speaks of the faith that he had, and the faith that he imparted to Israel itself. And I don't mean he imparted, but he used as an example before Israel. When he led them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and out into the wilderness. So this is a very important part of his life, the fact that Moses was this great man of faith, and he demonstrated it very early. Again, once his questions were answered, then from then on, Moses faithfully followed the Lord. In other words, he did not waver in following the Lord except on that one occasion when he disobeyed. Just one occasion only when he disobeyed. But otherwise, he was this great man whom God could trust and with whom God could fellowship. In other words, God fellowshiped with him directly, not just through visions and signs, but he fellowshiped with him like person to person. Although Moses could not see the face of God and so forth, nevertheless, there on the mountain, the presence of God was very close to him, and they had fellowship together. And Moses grew in his faith and grew in his relationship with God. And God especially commended him as this great man of faith. So the tribute we find concerning Moses includes a faith that he had that God would spare the Israelites in every possible way, even the killing of the firstborn. In other words, if they would put the blood on the doorpost, they call it the lintel in the King James, they would put the blood on the doorpost of their homes, God's angel would pass over them, and the firstborn in their house would not be killed. Well, the firstborn of Egypt was killed, including, apparently, some of the firstborn in the house of Pharaoh. And so, God especially commends this man and uses this man as a great man of God and pays tribute to him. And then this tribute to him that we find in this passage down to verse 29 also includes the passing of Israel through the Red Sea, a great step of faith. Now, some people have tried to explain this. In other words, historically, Israel was in Egypt. Historically, they did have to pass through the Red Sea to get out of Egypt. But some people have tried to say, well, maybe it was simply a tidal wave of some kind, or maybe it was a low tide or something like that. No, you do not explain away God's word. When they crossed the Jordan River in the book of Joshua, some people try to explain that away. But Joshua makes it very clear, the book of Joshua makes it very clear, that the river was at flood stage when they crossed over. So it was a miracle of God that the sea would be rolled back at the Red Sea, and later the Jordan River, it would be rolled back, and they could pass through on dry land. It was a miracle of God, and we don't explain it away in every way. And I want to tell you to beware of those who try to explain away the Word of God. We call them liberals. Even in the so-called Protestant churches, there could be people who try to explain away one thing or another. Even the miracles of Jesus, they'll try to explain it away. Whether he fed the 5,000, one man said, well, they all had food hidden under their coats, and they simply brought out the food. No, Jesus fed the 5,000 from those few fish and the few pieces of bread. He fed the entire 1,000. So we don't doubt God's word. We trust God's word. And historically, it's true. Thousands of people witnessed his miracles and so forth. All right, so we come down to this final tribute where they cross through the Red Sea. Now later, they're going to see the walls of Jericho fall. But by this time, Moses has died. In other words, he died before they ever crossed the Jordan River. And they're going to see the walls of Jericho fall and so forth. And this is also mentioned. But Moses is not connected with that. And so Moses is connected, however, with the people of Israel in Egypt and then the wilderness journey across, the 40 years they finally had to spend there. Now, God did not plan for them to spend that long, but because of their rebellion, God made the first generation to die, the older generation to die, and then they could come to the promised land and cross over under Joshua. So I want you to carefully note this example of Moses. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to be looking beyond this to the time of Joshua. We're going to be looking to the fall of Jericho and so forth. And then we're also going to look at many, many others there in the Old Testament. He names only a very few of them. He names in verse 32, he names Joshua, he names David, he names Samuel, and so forth. But most of the people there, clear down to the end of the passage in verse 40, he does not actually name them, but he pictures them as great men of faith, men who suffered for the sake of God, and perhaps we can find their names in some of the Old Testament books, but he doesn't name them in this book of Hebrews. The rest of these people, going beyond Samuel himself, these great men of God named Joshua and David and Samuel. But he doesn't name them all. But he does name their persecutions. He does name their sufferings that they went through. And these are an example to us. Now, these people, many of them died without inheriting anything on the earthly level, on the human level, in other words. But they had the hope of eternity and the hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ as their coming Redeemer and coming Savior. And I wanted to say that this was also true for New Testament Christians. Many of these New Testament Christians never had anything on the earthly level, but by faith they followed the Lord with all their hearts. I think of Stephen, for instance, who died in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, this great man of God, who was a deacon in the church there in Jerusalem. And Stephen went out in the streets and openly proclaimed the gospel of the Lord, and for this was stoned to death. And so, from a human standpoint, he never received any of the human benefits that people seem to desire. In other words, many people today, many Christians today, are set on human benefits. And I don't believe it's wrong to want enough to eat, have a place to live, to have a job, and all these things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I want to say is that we need to be sure our focus is correct as Christians. It is not wrong to want to have our human needs satisfied and to ask God for these. And again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I do want to emphasize that we still have to have the proper focus. Our focus is upon the Lord, upon our dedication, our commitment to Him, our willingness to do without, if need be, for His sake, and also the eternal rest that we have and the eternal presence we're going to have with the Lord Himself. How wonderful it is to know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In other words, if you are following the teaching that teaches you that someday there's going to be a place called purgatory, purgatory is never mentioned in the Word of God. It is a teaching of man. It's an invention of man. Either when you die, you will go to heaven. Either you will go there directly to be with the Lord. If you're one of His children, you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Or if you're not saved, you're going to be held until the judgment and be cast into the fire of hell. I don't want to put this in a cruel way, but I want to say there are only two alternatives here. One alternative is to go to heaven when you die, if you're saved from your sins, if you've truly trusted the Lord. And the other alternative is if you've rejected Him or you've never stepped through the door and you die, you're going to be lost forever without Him and will be punished by God, will be judged by God and punished by Him. So it's my prayer that every one of you who are listening will be right with the Lord. Right in salvation, first of all, having trusted Him as your Savior from sin, the only means of your salvation, where you've put aside everyone else and everything else that you've been taught, and you simply come to the Lord Jesus, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. And then you walk with Him as a Christian. You obey Him. You love Him. You follow Him. You focus on Him, not just on the things of the world. May the Lord help you, each one.